of the Lord as proclaimed through the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Please join me in this responsive proclamation of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's all stand so we can say that. Jesus has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. He is risen indeed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He has risen indeed. He was dead, but behold, he is alive forevermore. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You may have a seat. And now watch and listen as we hear the stories of four followers of Jesus who encounter the risen Christ.
I am Mary of Magdala. I followed Jesus while he walked in, and I follow him still. Lover of my soul, one whom my soul. He found me in darkness, deranged, demon-filled, tormentor of Magdala, disturber of the peace, everyone's peace, my family's peace, the public's peace. Peace? I had none. Outcast was I, yet he came to me, a look, a word, a touch. Demon, be gone. My dungeon open, my darkness dazzling, my house swept clean. Peace. I followed him everywhere. Oh, his words, his ways, so tender, so fierce. Lord, Master, Teacher, irresistible, yet resisting, unconquerable, yet finally conquered. My Lord, nailed to those timbers, linked with enemies, mockery, mutilation, murderer of the innocent. He was pure. Good, only good. Healer of wrecked lives, lover of souls. My healer, my teacher, my Lord, hanging there between criminals and then darkness. Kick, darkness, and darkness in my own soul. He died. My Lord died. Dead? Gone? How? the light of my life, the light of the world, God, laid in a tomb.
We went there. We saw dead body wrapped in a shroud in that dark tomb, in a dark world, and then night.
Numbness, tears, and darkness.
The Sabbath, a day of rest, no rest, unrest, and another night, a new week. Three women at the tomb early, in the cold, in the dark, spices, ointment, and there in the gloom, at the entrance, where the stone had been, a shock. No, no, the stone is moved. The tomb is open, and inside the tomb, no Jesus. Someone moved him. Oh, outrage. Oh, we run to tell the men. And in the east, the first streak of light. Back at the garden, at the tomb, once more, I am alone. The first chirp of a lone bird in the distance. And in the distance, more shock. Sitting where he had been laid. Angels! And they speak. Woman, why are you here? Away, my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Where? Where? I turn, and through my tears, I see a man close by, the keeper of the garden, and he says to me, woman, why are you deep? Whom are you seeking? If you have carried him away, tell me, where have you laid him? I will take him. A word. Burst into flame. Dead world awakens. My dead heart. Sunlight pours into the garden. Rabboni, teacher, I fall at his feet and I hold him. I want to stay there forever and never let go. But what does he do? He sends me. Me, a woman, vain of Magdala, but blessed now. He sends me to tell the others he is alive! I came to this place to anoint a dead man, and now my own dead heart comes alive because he lives. He said he would rise, and he has risen. He is alive this morning and forever. And now I know from the beginning this was the Good Shepherd. He laid down his life. He asked, who do you say that I am? And now you know. Who do I say that he is? I know who he is. He is the promised one. He is the Christ. He is our champion, our deliverer, conqueror. He breaks through prison bars. Death to fear. He breaks all fear, all foes, and he saves. He saves me. My sin bearer, savior of my soul, savior of the one true living God. Listen, listen, all of you. I have seen the Lord. I have seen him as a child. And he sent me to tell you he is.
Fire. That's how he described it after it happened. Our hearts were burning as he spoke. I can't stop grinning when I think about it. Oh, but we were not grinning then. Not when we started off, anything but. We were under such a cloud. It was 2 days after Jesus had been delivered over to execution. Darkness came and didn't leave, even after the sun returned. There we all were, watching it happen, what never should have happened. How could it? He saved others, the rulers gloated. Let him say himself that he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And he could have. We who had followed Jesus knew he could have saved himself if he wanted to. But why did he not then? Why did he let himself be tortured so mercilessly? Why? How could the Christ breathe out his last on that day? Afternoon gave way to evening. Darkness fell for the second time that day, and with it came the confusion, aching sadness. It was over, nipped in the bud, just when it seemed the time was right for Jesus to take his place at the head of his people. And now, it was done. Finished. What were we to do? What was left for us? Nothing but darkness. Sabbath dawned. We waited another long, dull day. I waited to leave that city. I had to get away from all the questions, all the arguing, all the anger. Cleopas said he would come with me. We'd stop at my uncle's in the village of Emmaus, and then on from there. But before we left, on the first day of the week, some of the women who'd gone to Jesus' tomb to anoint his body with spices and ointment came back with a wild story. His body was gone. The tomb was empty. And they claimed to have seen a vision of angels who said Jesus was alive. We all seemed to die. No argument about that. But now here we were arguing amongst ourselves whether a dead man was alive again. I couldn't take any more. I had to get out of there. Cleopas was still willing, so off we went. There on the road, I could finally breathe a little. It was a beautiful day. What would have made it perfect is if we were walking along the road with our master and the others. Well, that thought started us talking, remembering the old days. And again, there we were trying to make sense of everything that had happened the last couple days. A man walking near us asks what we're discussing, and Cleopas just explodes. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there these days? But instead of an angry reply, this fellow just shrugs and says, "What things? What things?" So we explain it to him. And then he surprises us. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Cleopas opens his mouth and then just closes it. And then this bold stranger starts talking, threading scripture after scripture together to weave a tapestry of God's Messiah. I've never heard the scriptures explained like that before. Never understood the promises of the Messiah so clearly. Oh, how we listen, and as we listen to his words, the darkness lifted. Hope burst like a flame inside our weary hearts. Yes, God's chosen one would be a suffering servant. And yet his suffering would accomplish God's purpose. Next thing we know, we're entering the village. We don't want him to go on. We don't want him to leave us. I invite him to stay with us in the house. And there, at the table, when our guest takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, Then we see what we've been kept from seeing all along. He gave us the bread, and we knew him. Jesus was sitting at our table. Jesus, the suffering servant, now gloriously risen from the dead. He was there with us. He came after us when all we wanted to do was get away from it all. He walked those miles with us and came into our home. He gave us the bread, just as he'd given himself for us. And we knew him. And then he was gone. Just like that. I looked at Cleopas. "I knew it," he said. "So did I." When he was opening the scriptures to us there on the road, our hearts knew. And now it was him, Jesus, all along. He died, but was alive again. And now we knew that everything the scriptures spoke of him was true. But we had to tell the others. They had to know that our women hadn't been just making up stories. He has risen. So we set off back to the city to tell them. Those miles back to Jerusalem underneath the smiling moon, we ran, we walked, we talked, we laughed, we gasped for breath, and finally arrived to burst in on the 11 and the others. "It's true. The Lord has risen. Simon's seen him. Yes, it's true. He came to us too. It's all true. Everything he ever said, he's alive. It's true." Unbelievable.
"Unless I see it, I will not believe it." That's what I said. I remember when Lazarus died and Jesus wanted to go back to Jerusalem, even after they tried to stone him. "Hey, let's go to Jerusalem and die with him." But we went. Thing is, nobody died. Instead, Jesus raised Lazarus back to life. I saw it. Unbelievable. And then there was a time when he told us he was going to go to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, and that we knew the way where he was going. "Jesus, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And matter of factly, he said, "I am the way." Unbelievable. You know, we followed him for 3 whole years, and I really thought that he was the Messiah who would set up his kingdom, deliver us from Roman oppression. But instead of delivering us, he was delivered over to the chief priests and elders and the scribes. Several times before, he had avoided their capture. They tried to come get him, and he just slipped right beyond them. But this time, they got him. He had easily avoided capture those times before, but this time, they easily took him. I saw it. Unbelievable. We scattered, and within a day, he was crucified, killed, and buried. It all escalated so quickly. And the Sabbath came and it went. The others gathered together on the first day of the week, but I didn't go. But then they found me. "Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." I hadn't seen him. My hope was already devastated. "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of his nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and reach my hand and put it in his side, I will not believe." Well, a week passed. They gathered again. And this time I did go. And we met behind closed doors, fearful. Then suddenly, there he was! I saw it! There with us! Jesus? And then it came. "Reach your finger here and see my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side." How did he know? He wasn't there when I stated my conditions of belief. "Be not unbelieving, but believing. Mercy-edged knives pierced my heart, cutting through my soul to that unbelief. When transplanted with faith, my heart was flooded with his words and his promises. He had said he would be handed over, scourged, killed, and then rise again on the third day. My Lord and my God. Again, you believe because you saw. But blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Mercy knives pierced my side, humbling me. Unbelievable? Unless I see it, I will not believe it. No more. Unbelief in the Messiah, that is unbelievable. He is the resurrection and the life. I believe it. He said he is the way. I believe it. He said he would come back and get us. I believe it. He is the Messiah, and he is alive. I believe it. Praise the Lord. I believe.
Honestly, I'm not the best of swimmers. But there I was, floundering through the water at top speed towards my Lord. My brother Andrew started a rumor that I was expecting to travel from boat to beach with dry clothing. But that's just a rumor. One which I can neither confirm nor deny. I admit, there have been a time or two I've acted with some degree of impetuosity. But I have no regrets about that morning's swim. Truth be told, I very nearly beat the boat to shore. Oh, what a morning it was. The glorious gold of sunrise, the wet grit of sand between my toes, the gentle swish of waves breaking, the smell of fresh cooked fish and bread, and my risen Lord greeting me like a brother. Jesus told us to bring some of the fish we had caught, and I leapt into action before the others. I'm already wet, I told them, and plunged back into the water to haul in that bulging net of fish. I know, some of the fish isn't the same as all of the fish, but I had something to prove. So I strained and yanked and slid that net with all of the fish out of the water and up the beach to the charcoal fire. God knows why he asked me to, because he already had his own fish cooked to perfection on the fire. And when I say perfection, well, Jesus knew how to cook fish. Jesus handed out the fish and bread, and we talked and smiled and burnt our mouths on the hot breakfast, while Thomas counted the catch, saying, "No one will believe this if we don't have an exact number." Ah, Thomas. After we were all content and at rest on the sand, Jesus looked at me. "Peter," he said, "do you love me the most?" "Yes, Lord," I answered, holding my head high. "You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he answered. I nodded and smiled, eager to show my enthusiasm. I was going to explain my plan to do just that when Jesus spoke again. "Peter, do you love me?" My voice was a bit defensive. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Tend my sheep," he replied. I didn't have a response to this. And suddenly I was afraid of what Jesus would say next. I lifted my eyes from the coals of the fire and met his gaze. "Peter, do you love me?" My heart stopped beating. Just days ago, I had been warming myself by another charcoal fire, desperately working on a plan to rescue God from the Jewish leaders. When asked if I was a disciple, "I don't even know who the fellow is. I can't blow my cover," I told myself. When asked again, fear gripped my heart. No, no, and I was certainly not one of this man's disciples. And the third time, with the anger of despair, by God, I do not know the man. The charcoal glowed, and I saw the eyes of my Lord as he turned to look at me. All of my life, I have lived with the fear of not being enough. I have fought tooth and nail to be someone. Someone valuable and successful. Someone who was smart and strong and independent. I've tried so hard to prove my worth. I've wanted so desperately for people to look at me and say, what a leader, that Peter, what a man of strength and wisdom. And all my striving and effort has done is proven my arrogance and weakness and fear. In the end, I betrayed God. As I sat across the fire from Jesus that morning on the beach, he looked into my eyes again, and my heart broke. But what I saw wasn't judgment or anger. Jesus looked at me with understanding and approval and admiration. He looked at me like I was of great value. And I understood something. I am weak. I am foolish. I am not enough. But Jesus is enough. He died and rose again to set me free from fear and sin and death. And he died and rose again to set me free to live. To live a life of strength and freedom and significance. In him I am enough. For his abundance is greater than my need. Lord, I whisper, you know all things. You know that I love you. Be my sheep. And this is my greatest joy, that my Lord would command me to follow him, that he, the good shepherd, would turn me to care for his sheep, that he, the wise fisherman, calls me to fish for men, that he, the perfect man of God, calls me to live like him.
We're told, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. And this is a chance to do that. When we remember Christ through the Lord's Supper, though, we're not remembering someone who is dead, but who is alive. And so we have the privilege of obeying him and taking the bread and the cup to remember what he's done, but doing it while in fellowship with him as the living one. We'll do that in a moment. This morning, we would like to, together though, make some affirmations of what we believe about him. So, if all is well, you should have written before you a expression of the response you make. And I'm going to lead by this part that says leader. And when you were all, you respond with all your heart in what you believe about our risen Jesus. So, we will proclaim him now as the risen Lord. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again?
I believe.
Do you believe that the man Jesus Christ is God the Son, the everlasting one, who came into the world to save sinners?
I believe.
Do you believe that Jesus has defeated sin, death, and the powers of darkness?
I believe.
Do you believe that Jesus has made you acceptable to God through his perfect obedience, death, and resurrection?
I believe.
Do you believe that Jesus will raise you up bodily on the last day?
I believe.
Do you believe that you will live with Jesus, the living one, forever?
I believe.
Do you believe that Jesus has resurrection power in your life?
I believe. believe.
You believe that Jesus is living in his church.
I believe.
And you believe that Jesus is here with us now.
I believe.
Amen. It's with that truth, that joy, that we remember our Lord and we follow his instruction to break the bread in remembrance of him, the sacrifice that he made for us, and to pour the cup, signifying his blood poured out for us in our place. So that we can hear him say, "Behold, I was dead and I'm alive forevermore, the living one." And this is a chance right now to meet with him as his followers, as his redeemed ones. So let's worship him together. We do proclaim you, Jesus, as the risen one. We believe that you are the resurrection and the life. We praise you for your finished work. You died and you defeated death. That you are alive forevermore, and you invite us now into your friendship. Amen.
Amen. We're going to close with God's Word. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, and verses 51 through 58. Listen well and rejoice. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Continuing. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortal, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O victory, where is, O sin, where is your victory? Let's start over again. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Amen. In the Lord, your labor is not in vain. This resurrection thing, the resurrection of Jesus, and with him, our resurrection in Christ, is something that comes into clear focus, especially here at Eastertide, but it's something to take hold of, something to be lifted by day by day by day. And may that be the case for you and for me. May we rejoice that he is risen today, indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.